In the name of Jesus, dearly redeemed. It was one of those movies that didn't do very well at the box office. Maybe that's because it was so depressing. Set in the early 1900s, remote Montana, father raising his two sons, it should have been a great recipe for beautiful scenery and brotherly love. But you know how it is. Hollywood always has to muck it up. So the youngest son comes home with his beautiful fiance, but then has to go off to war. The two older ones, the middle one being Tristan, Brad Pitt, off to war to protect their brother. They fail. He dies. They come home. And the poor fiancé is left to try to sort it out with the two other brothers, because the whole gist of the movie is they all three fell in love with the same woman. And of course, in Hollywood, nobody can control their emotions. They just self-destruct. That's the story. And where they got the title, I don't really know, but it's Legends of the Fall. It just seems to me that that title pretty much explains why there's so much sex and violence and all this destruction in God's world, all this heartache and grief that we bring on ourselves, because we look back as human beings and there's something in this little pitter-patter heart of ours that just says, you know, it must just be myths and legends. That's the scholars of the Bible, scientists, some of them anyway. It all must be myth and legend. So we look back in the beginning and end up missing everything, and end up with far too many stories and far too many lives that are far too much like a soap opera or an extended soap opera, which we now call a movie or a series. We can go back with the Lord God in the wonder of His holy word, back with Him to the very beginning, the only eyewitness who was actually there. We do not have to believe these men who don't even have 100 years on this earth. We can get it straight from the eternal God and not get legends of the fall, but lessons of the fall. Lessons on life. Lessons on work. Lessons on love. Let's go first with life. Contrary to popular belief, human beings did not evolve from slime. Whatever your day began as, however bad it might have been, this ought to pick you up a little bit. You didn't evolve from slime. Which means that you don't have to worry that you're just here for no reason and you'll just go back to the slime as it was before, because that's not how it was in the beginning. God, in His wonder and His infinite wisdom, was able, by His powerful word, to tell a man named Moses what happened in the beginning. This is the miracle of verbal inspiration, that Moses, who lived in 1500 B.C., could write in absolutely perfect truth what happened 2,500 years before him, because the Holy Spirit told him the very words he was supposed to write. That's the claim of the Bible, which no other book in the entire world even dares claim. Not the Quran, not the Book of Mormon. Take your pick. They all purport to be the words that came at best from an angel telling someone what to write, like Muhammad or Joseph Smith. Only the Bible makes this claim that God the Holy Spirit told the holy writers like Moses the very words, the spiritual words he was to write in ancient Hebrew or Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek in the New. But as God gave it, it was absolutely perfect, and God has preserved it for us to this day. So through that powerful word, God could in 6 days create the heavens and the earth and everything in them. You know what the argument was in Luther's time? Why did it take him so long? There were theologians in the 1500s who wanted to say, well, it happened like that. And Luther said, we really ought to give God credit for being smarter than we are. If he said it took 6 days, let him have the 6 days. And now we've gone the other way. We evolved in millions and billions of years. 6 days. He says, let there be. And day after day, it just is. First day, he says, let there be. And there's light. And the second day, he creates not the sun. We get that on the fourth day. He creates the water and the space, outer space, the firmament. The third day, he creates the land and the seas and all the plants on the land. The fourth day, then after he created light in the first day, the fourth day, he gets to the light-giving bodies, which ought to right away tell you somebody didn't make this up, because nobody would think that way. He gives light first and then makes the sun, moon, and stars. And on the fifth day, everything in the sky, the birds flying around, and everything in the water, including the water dinosaurs, Bible calls them a Leviathan. And then the sixth day, something very special. Out of the land, he makes all the animals, including the land dinosaurs, like Behemoth in the book of Job. But he had something special to put on top, like the cherry on top of the cake, the crown of his creation. And here, the way the Lord tells the story, a lesson in life, he took some special care and some special time. God, that we know because he reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, talks together and says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Both Adam and Eve that he names later are given this image of God. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God took that special care to take the dust of the earth or the clay and to form it into the man and then breathe into his nostrils, uff in Hebrew, the breath of life, and he becomes a nephesh, a living being. He didn't do that for any of the animals. He gives man a soul, this inner self, this consciousness of time and space and things and God and eternity. A soul that none of the animals had, a soul that made man capable of having holy communion with God and with the woman that God had made to be a helper suitable for him, taken right from his side, from the rib. Awesome creation of God, so that both Adam and Eve had what is called God's image. Not looking like God, because God is spirit. Can't see the spirit. But the spirit of God is holy. And so man was holy in his intellect, his emotions, his will. Everything that God thought, Adam was right there with him, could name all the animals and realize none was for him, so that God could make him feel lonely. His emotions are right there with God. And when Adam woke up from that first surgery and he saw her, the perfect 10, right there in paradise with him, he said, wow. First poetry in the Bible. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I'll call her a woman. She was taken from me. She's just right for me. Wherever this word of God has gone, men and women learn to live in peace, cherishing each other. And this gift of life, God's own creation, the image of God restored by faith in Jesus in this gradual process called sanctification, so that more and more you think like God, you feel like God, you want like God. Ah, it's life. A lesson in life. Right there from the beginning. Right there from the way God created us. But you get to the lessons on work, and right away we have a few objections again. These little ants crawling around on this earth that think they are so smart and all so wise, and we can question God about this and that. And so everybody wants to know, why in the world did God put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there in the middle of the garden? why did God have to say, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for literally on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die? You know, that's kind of like asking, why does a figure skater have to go out on the ice, a world-class figure skater, when he or she is sure to get cold on the ice? Why do those football players have to wear all those heavy pads? Why does a guy with a 4x4 monster truck have to get it muddy every once in a while? Why does a championship piano player have to risk breaking a fingernail on the keyboard? Why do bright kids need college? Why do good men look long and hard to find a good woman? Can anyone say potential? God created Adam and Eve with unlimited potential. He obviously wanted them to have life, because the other tree, the tree of life, he did not command them not to eat that one, and that one was right next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He created them with this awesome potential to have holy communion with God so that they could exercise and reach their potential in their thoughts, their emotions, their will. So Adam and Eve had a church. They had an altar right in the middle of the garden. And every time they walked past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and said no to themselves, in their minds, with this holy intellect, the image of God, they were knowing good as everything that God had given them and that they were experiencing from God, and they were knowing evil as what God said no to, the one thing. And every time they walked past that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were feeling what God felt, the joy in their hearts of this communion with God, of doing as God commanded and free to do that and enjoy the rest of the garden and each other and enjoy it. Holy, pure joy, pure passion that Hollywood can never capture. It's in the heart of God. They could walk past that altar and worship the Lord there in their will, because they wanted what God wanted. And they grew in that potential more and more each time they did that and every time they worshiped. They followed the word of God, even though they didn't understand everything about what that word meant. This wonderful blessing of God in their work was meant to last. Adam's work, with all that potential, was kind of like God saying, all right, Adam, here's my garden. I want you to take care of it. Pick everything that needs picking, but just don't worry about anything dying. No weeds, no storms, no insects to destroy, no worries. Your work is every day payday, every day harvest. Just go past all the sweat. Everything that you and I know of what's really lousy at work, and just go straight to payday. That's Adam, God's way in the garden. This is God's lesson in work from the beginning. It was meant to be a blessing. And with no sin there and no effects of sin and death and all the rot that could take place afterwards, it was purely harvest time. It's what every farmer lives for. And Adam and Eve had every reason to live in their full potential as God's creatures, because every lesson in work was lesson in joy. And God wanted it to stay that way. That tree of life is obvious proof. That was what God wanted for them, to live eternally in happiness and joy with His great purpose in life, reaching their potential to live eternally with God. But Adam and Eve did what we always do when we prove again and again that we are their children. For lessons in love, which they were learning from God day by day, they chose a different teacher, the old liar from hell. The one who was created as a good angel along with all the other angels sometime during that six-day creation, but then rebelled against God and took the demons with him and was thrown out of heaven and has spent all the 6,000 years since doing everything he can to destroy our relationship with God and with each other, all by this sin of... He tempted Eve and got her to doubt God's word. You listen carefully to what she says about what God said. She's taking away from God's word. She's adding to God's word. She's only calling him God instead of Lord God, the God of free and faithful grace, the Savior God, the loving God, the one who is. She follows self. And Adam follows her. He sins by loving her more than he loves his God, more than he loves God's word. And when God curses Adam, the first thing he says to him is, because you listened to your wife when I told you not to eat of that fruit. And every time even a Christian man chooses to love his wife more than he loves his God, follows her instead of serving as the leader, following God's word in love, we show why we deserve, with our first parents, no more love from God. Not even a minute. And every time a woman chooses to love herself more than her God, more than her man, more than her children, more than her neighbor, she shows why each one of us, men and women alike, deserve nothing but eternal damnation with the one we chose, who had no lessons in love, but only lies and hatred and violence. But that day wasn't done. Because even though they were unfaithful to him, God in his faithful word wouldn't let him go. He wouldn't crumple it all up like you would crumple up a piece of paper to throw it away. He just wouldn't do that. Though it would cost him absolutely himself, he would give up himself in order to save us from ourselves. And so there, before the day was done, he promised that there would be a Savior that would come through the womb of that woman, and by that fruit of her body, he would end forever this enmity between God and man and crush the serpent's head. You know that answer. You know the one who teaches us about love as no one else can. The one who loved you so much that he was willing to leave everything he had in the paradise of heaven, everything this human heart desires and longs for. He left to come here and suffer it far worse than you and I can ever know. Your most guilty time in your life, when your conscience is ripping you apart for things you said and did that you know were wrong, is not even the tiniest fraction of what this Son of God suffered for you and me when God heaped on him the guilt of us all. And that's why in the psalm he says, "Darkness is my closest friend." We need to walk the way of the cross with Jesus this spring. We need to read the New Testament. We need to listen to it on cassette. We need to be here Wednesday evenings to follow that path of the passion all the way to the cross. We need to see what he suffered, what he was willing to do to wash our sins away. Because every sin against life, every sin against work, every sin of ours against love was washed away with that holy, precious blood. Not a spot remains. We need to be here for Easter, when he rises in triumph and God says, "I'm satisfied. It's okay. The war is over. You're justified, not guilty." Lessons, not legends. Lessons of the fall. Lessons that are true, because God never lies. Just look at the cross. Amen. Please rise.